Hi, can you all hear me? Hello, everyone. I'm Kenny, I'm an alcoholic and an addict. First, I just want to thank God for my sobriety today. As we all know the phrase, there are no alarm clocks in the cemetery. I am awake by God's grace today. I want to thank Kirsten for asking me to speak. Kirsten and I go way back, and it's been through a common friend of ours who's been in my life for 30 years that I know Kirsten. And it's always a blessing and a gift to speak. As I learned from my first sponsor, when I'm speaking, many voices are speaking back at me, and that's when I really listen and learn. So, really quick, I'd spoken to Kirsten. I just wanted to make sure I did the synopsis correctly. My story is one of progression. Thank you, God. It's mercifully short as of today, and I only have today. I'll have 35 years next month, and that's a blessing. And I thank you all. I could never have done this without it. This is AA, I tell people, is truly the eighth wonder of the world. When we all break up today and we all go about our day out in the world, wherever we may live, we're walking past people who have no one to talk to, maybe, or have very few people to talk to, or people who don't care. We may be walking past people who are struggling in their life with depression or with substance abuse, and they don't know where to go. And they can find out about it. But what a blessing I have. What a blessing, what a gift, and what a wonder AA is. And I've studied the prior groups, the temperance groups, the Washingtonians and the Oxfords, and their own struggles and successes, and unfortunately, their downfalls. And we are blessed. We learned well what worked great and what didn't work. And what we have today, through the traditions and through steps, is an amazing program. And I thank you all because I achieved this time. Not because Kenny's great, but because I had two sober feet and great people in front of me giving me direction to go to meetings and use those feet and walk to meetings. And if you live in Brooklyn, it's called the Borough of Churches. The old joke was you got drunk on Third Avenue, you got sober on Fourth Avenue. Third Avenue was loaded with bars, and that's what I did for a living. And Fourth Avenue is loaded with churches. And still to this day, there are many meetings in church basements. Kirsten's old home group was one of them, but I can't speak for his story. I come from a very Catholic home, and I will not make fun of my Irish or German roots. I did grow up in a Sikh home. Alcoholism came over from Ireland with my grandparents. I witnessed alcoholism as a boy. Really quick, my mom and dad met during the Korean War. He had served in the Navy. When he came home, he was happy to be home, and he missed my mom because he had six kids in 7 years. And my mom was this little Irish wee thing. My mom is. Well, she was 5'2" on a good day and maybe 110 pounds. Her diet was cigarettes and coffee and later on alcohol. But she raised five boys like a troop ship, and they're all big like me. I used to look and go, Mom, are you sure? Because I didn't know my dad. But part of the sad story is my dad died when I was 18 months old. He had a massive heart attack. He was only 34. He probably had given me the gene because I have it too. It's called cholesterol. He had really not much of a smoking thing or drinker. He was more preoccupied with making babies and working on a new home in Dyker Heights, Brooklyn, which is a beautiful neighborhood. But that was the first tragedy that set things in motion. The second was my mom having six kids. It was just too much. She had a nervous breakdown birthing me. So I know a little bit about anxiety because I had anxiety in the womb, and I've always been anxious. But sadly, when he dies, she's just coming out of shock therapy, and she's a mess. And he dies suddenly, unexpectedly, in front of all of us in the bedroom. It just wasn't handled well. And it was a tragedy. I wouldn't know. I was 18 months old. But why I say this is because it sets a template in motion for me growing up. And I just tell people this part of the story for identification purposes, not for pity nor for applause. I suffered from all the ins as a boy. I felt insecure, inferior, inadequate, and ineffective. And some people I know, Brooklyn gets stereotyped, but Brooklyn can be a little bit of a rough neighborhood. Growing up in the 70s, where a man at the age of 10 has to be hard, I didn't feel that way. I felt sensitive. I hated that I would cry once in a while. I hated seeing my mom drunk, and she was a nasty drunk. And I started doing the comparison game of, I'm not going to be like that. And I wasn't. I was a happy, jolly, head-butting drunk in the bar. I was also a bartender. But I suffered from all the ins, and I was also a crowd follower. I was never a leader. God had given me some gifts, and I believe we all get gifts from God. In one case, in my case, it was a gift of athleticism. I had played a lot of sports, so it kind of was my entryway to getting friends. I didn't think of it, but people, if they're picking you first or second, you kind of feel like you're liked and wanted. And that helped me, but I always felt insecure. Like they only want me because I hit the ball far and I'm a good fielder, or I was a good swimmer, whatever it could be. But I also played a lot of ball and I loved sports growing up. And I said, this was at the end of the 70s, across the street from my house was this big park where these guys dealt drugs and did drugs. And I said, I will never be like these. These are aging hippies and they're a mess. I will never be like these people. I was a Met fan in 1969, showing my age. I said, I want to be the next Tommy Agee or Tom Seaver. I loved football. The Giants were not great, but I had my football fans. I was a Steeler fan as a kid. And I wanted to just play sports. I wanted to grow. I loved basketball, played it with a passion. I walked onto my high school team in college, but I'm only 6'2", and it just stopped growing. And I was good because I could shoot with both hands, but I had skills and gifts that God gave me. But here's where alcoholism kicks in. At 13, I'm with a crowd of older people, 17-year-olds. Now, when you're 13, 17 is an older crowd and the crowd you want to target to get in with. Because I wanted to be cool and I wanted to be at least near girls. I was insanely shy as a boy, which I know shocks Kirsten to hear. I could never talk to a girl because I said, she's going to think I'm a jerk or I'm a fool. I'm a clumsy stork. I'm 6'2 and I weigh 110 pounds soaking wet. I could not gain weight for crap. But my friends at 13 said to me, my nickname was Mick. They're like, Mick, we're not going for beers. We're not going for drink, you know, soda tonight. We're going for beers. Are you in? It was a rite of passage moment. And of course, I'm a bobblehead doll. I went, okay, I'll go. And I remember saying in my head that night, don't be an idiot. Don't be a jerk. Drink your beer. Drink it slow. Watch the crowd, just like I did at home. I'm a typical ACOA. I don't want to get off on this. ACOA are observing people. They have to constantly observe their surroundings because it's dangerous if you don't. And I was always observing the crowd. And I just remember sipping my beer and saying, wow, I made it. I passed the rite of passage. The guys like me. And I got invited to go out to the bars at 13. And I realized, now that sounds crazy. But back then the drinking age was 18. And we went to this bar called Woodsy's that I don't think anybody was over 18 in Woodsy's. But my friends just said, Mick, just stand in the back of the lines. We go in, the bouncer's not going to care. And I got in the bar and as Bill says in the book, I had arrived. I got in the bar. I heard great music. Everybody was having fun. It was loud. It was packed. And there was tons of girls. And there was just tons of me and my friends. And it was just wonderland. And I just said, oh, my God, if I ever get mail, I want it forwarded here. I just want to stay here forever. And I will now get into my progression. I got into the bartending and restaurant business at 16. I met a guy who kind of influenced me and he said, you should be a bartender. And I've been a bouncer for a little while, didn't really like it. I was tough, but I wasn't a guy who wanted to brawl with people. I hated guys that did that. I always called them bullies. So I became a bartender at 18 and I loved it, but I drank so much. My progression is this. I went from a couple of beers, good student, good athlete, to more beers. So now the grades are slipping a little bit. Sports, I'm not doing as well during the game, but I'm okay. Now I'm drinking and doing certain substances. I wound out of respect for AA and the blue card. Talk about it, but they were called dry goods. I either smoked them or snorted them. Now I'm doing them with beer because it's never enough. There's one word that defines my disease, more. I always wanted more. I was never content to say, two beers, I'm good. Never. I went from a half a six pack to a six pack to a case. And again, it was so childish to have this concept of, I can hold my beer. I can drink a case of beer and no one calls me a fool. I don't know why I equated that with manhood. And I had side jobs that fed my head, but that's what they did. Their job was to feed my head so I could have money to go to bars at night. So I worked in various places. And like I said, I worked as a bartender more or less full time from about 19 on. I got involved with a certain substance that prevents you from sleeping for 3 days at a time, that burns a hole in the side of your nose, and that will empty your wallet quicker than an ATM machine rapid fire. And I am grateful to say that I got involved in it long before it became what's called crack. I got sober. My last drink and drug was October 7th, 1988. My first AA meeting was October 14th, 1988. I haven't had a drink since. If anyone is new or coming back, I'm on here to give you my message of hope. And what I'm saying today is my story, by the way. You can take what you need and leave the rest, but I pray you take some of it. Because all I want when I came in was a kernel of truth to say, this is going to help. This is going to matter. So I pray that the people in this room matter to you today. If you're new or coming back, if you're struggling, hang in there. We know how you feel. 5 magic words I can always tell somebody is, I know how you feel. Because empathy truly is a powerful tool that the outside world won't get today. Imagine we sit at a bus stop and somebody's having a down day and somebody starts talking to somebody. The other person's going to go, just move away. This person's having a bad day. That's not my problem. Instead, AA people lean in and go, what's going on? Because we care. We're given a gift of empathy. We're given a gift of, when I get out of myself, I get from others. I got a sponsor. I got into the steps. Just want to check my time. I got a little bit of time. I am new. I tell people when you're new, I recommend getting a sponsor. It is only a suggestion. And that is all this is not a command or an order. But I'm going to tell you right now, a person who takes their own counsel as their own sponsor is listening to a fool. Because my best thinking got me here. And therefore, I needed to hear outside voices and outside choices. I needed new instruction. And I needed to learn the program of recovery. And I was given it with a formatted way of doing it. I also tell people, if you're seeking a sponsor, suggestion, go to step meetings a lot. Go to big book meetings a lot. Avoid the thumpers, because I'm sorry to say, a thumper doesn't have a genuine thought. But that's just my opinion. I'm a big believer. Tell you, don't tell me what you read, but show me how you live. Observe if that person leads a happy, contented, joyous life. That the word promises is just stamped on their forehead, and they're not trying to impress you. They're not speaking in predictive tones. They're just telling you, you know what? I've had my ups and downs, but I'm so grateful I'm alive today. And I'm so grateful we are here. And thank you all, and thank you, God. That's the person you want. I got great sponsors in my first 20 years, and they were all big believers in the steps, service, love, and God. And I got from them, and I take from them those good things. And I got a formatted way of doing the steps. I'm going to talk about step 11 now. First couple of steps are introductory, as you know. It's about powerlessness, rudiments of faith, acquiring that faith. And once you have that faith, you can do a fourth step where you can look at the 7 cardinal sins. I then talked to my sponsor, and we went to God, and we went through 6, 7, 8, and 9. I made amends to the people I had harmed. I made ownership of my disease, my destruction, my own cruel, selfish ways. Like I said in the beginning of my story, I suffered from the ins. With alcohol and drugs, I developed the selves, self-seeking, self-centered, self-illusioned, self-absorbed, and self-destructive. And AA took away those selves because I no longer seek to be that way. I attend meetings. Even at 35 years, I attend meetings 5-6 times a week. I have sponsees. I can never be a hypocrite to my sponsees and say, you go to the meeting. I'm going to watch the Mets lose a baseball game tonight, which they do a lot. But that's another story. On the 11th step, Lord, it's the St. Francis Prayer of Assisi. I learned it as a kid. I came from a very Catholic home. My sister's a nun, but my sister is a spiritual nun, and she's a wonderful, wonderful woman. I can get choked up talking about it, but she is not the nuns that people stereotype. She's a loving, caring person who does mission work. She'd rather work in third world countries, giving hope and comfort to suffering people who don't have as much as we do. My sister is truly a saint, and she's my spiritual guide. And my sister does not say, well, Kenny, go to Bible, baby, or read Matthew 12, 12. You know what she says sometimes? You know, Kenny, maybe just have a conversation with God, be sincere, and just listen for his words coming back. And if anyone's new coming back about what the 11th step is about, the 11th step in a nutshell, I'm not going to read. I talked to Kirsten, I thought about it, but I know I'm running low on time. How am I doing, Kirsten? I got a couple minutes still? Okay. The 11th step is about this, if you're new coming back. When you want to do a synopsis, if you've gotten that far, the promises have already come on page 83 in the old big book. And by the way, I have an old big book. I'm not one of those old times that goes like this all the time, by the way. I'm not a curmudgeon yet. I'm working on it. I'm going to take a class on it. But I'm a happy guy. I'm still an athletic guy. I'm still a guy who has peace and joy. And when I go to a meeting, I don't critique what you people are doing wrong. More importantly, I listen for the new guy to say, hey, good to hear you. You're doing good. But, you know, do you want to go for a walk and talk about what's going on? And have you figured out what you want to do? So 11th step says, Kenny, God is talking to you now. I have taken care of all of your needs. Maybe not your wants, but all of your needs. You have a roof over your head. You have food in your body. You have God in your heart. You have A in your soul. All of your needs being taken care of. Why don't you go out and try to, you know, where there is discord, bring harmony. Where there is doubt, bring faith. Where there is error, bring right. Meaning do things for others. Get outside yourself seek it without overtly talking like you're walking on the plains of Galilee with a robe and a staff, but rather that when I'm out there, that I can be an example of Alcoholics Anonymous and the Big Book, that I can be a forgiving, helpful person who hopefully is grounded and centered and has a faith that works. And by the way, when I came in, my mom was sober, and my mom didn't really get into the steps. She was a very quiet woman. She was a hurt woman. She died, though, 30 years sober. But she never got into it. She admitted it to me. She once said to me, she heard me speak in front of 200 people, and this meeting was rough. I mean, 200 people, you know, I didn't care. I have my old sponsors say to me, Kenny, did you ever make a fool of yourself when you were bartending? I go, nightly, yeah. He goes, did people laugh at you? I said, yeah. He goes, so what's the difference if you go speaking and nervous? So when I speak, I don't get nervous because, not because I'm cocky, but because I'm just going to tell you my story. And if you like it, cool. And if you don't, okay. I didn't drink today. And the goal of service is to stay sober that day. But I pray that somebody here today gets a message of hope, faith, and belief that this program is worth it and that what we say is true and that you'll come back tomorrow. And most importantly, stay away from it tonight. But the 11th step, it says, in you know, forgiving, you know, all those things, I am healed. You know, in living this life, in living a life of praying and finding, you know, people, you know, when you're in a situation, say my sponsors, where I can give them a message of hope, then I'm doing the 11th step. Another part of the 11th step, the key word in the 11th step I want to bring up before I close is the word seek. It says, sought through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious contact with God as I understand him. Well, I always tell people this. That says my job is to seek God. My job is to seek his word or his word, her word, whatever you choose, however you deem your higher power. It is my job to seek. And people say, you know, again, I know like all of us, I watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. I thought God was a burning bush and puffy clouds and going, Kenny, stop touching yourself and all that. You know, it's none of that stuff. It's none of that. God comes back to me in what I call spiritual intuition. The quiet voice of, you know what, Kenny, this is the right way to go about this situation. You may feel this way, but you should really go the path of least resistance and go the path of forgiveness, kindness, and understanding and tolerance. Especially in this day and age, and I will never discuss politics, we see so much discord in our nation, and it just saddens me deeply. Because we should be unified because the word united is there. But here we are. We are not about politics. We are not about social stances. We are about together fighting a common cause, alcoholism and recovery from it. And I know that when I do 11th step and I seek God, it says seek God to improve my conscious contact and the power to carry that out, meaning, all right, now I sought God in a prayer, which I say the third step prayer, the seventh step prayer, and the 11th step prayer, and the serenity prayer every day of my life. And then I say to him, Lord, just give me that moment of silence, meditation, to give me an idea of what you want me to do. And a lot of times, spiritual intuition kicks in. If you knew it coming back, here's a great gift that comes, not just with the promises, but when we say we will intuitively know how to handle situations that used to baffle us, that's spiritual intuition kicking over. Because there have been times in my life where I've had some painful moments. I've had some conflicting moments. I'll give an example. I caught my ex-fiance cheating on me with a guy who was in a pickup truck. I was not happy that day. But the greatest miracle of that day was two things. I did not drink and I did not punch his lights out. I was very hurt. But what happened was, it dawned on me I was dating a sick woman who did not know how to tell me she had to end the relationship, the engagement. And she drove me to what's called Al-Anon. She didn't actually drive me, by the way. But the actions led me to go to Al-Anon. I know this is not an Al-Anon meeting, but it led me to a great meeting. And it led me to answer unanswered questions that were in my soul called codependency. So a gift came from a really painful moment. And I thank God he gave me the intuition to not be baffled by the situation and punch this guy Paul in the face because you're with my fiance and you know her. Instead, I just looked, I go, really? This is how it's going? And that was the last time I ever spoke to her. She made amends to me about 10 years ago and it's okay. But that's just an example of handling situations that used to baffle us. That ties to the 11th step. If you know coming back, the 11th step is about seeking a higher power through meditation and through prayer, doing something I normally don't want to do, which is listen to others and a higher power. I grew up in a very Catholic home. I'm going to be honest, I felt there was some hypocrisy in my Irish Catholic teachings because I had some mean people in my life. And I was like, wait a minute, what kind of Catholic are you? You know, but I realized later these people were sick. These people had their own personal illnesses. And most importantly, these people are human. In the third step of the 12 and 12, it says, God gives us something that separates us from all the other animals he created. It's called a mind and a soul. Whereas a animal relies on instinct to perform its, you know, normal daily needs of eating, fighting, and mating, we are given a brain and a heart to say, how can I live better today? And how can I deal with conflict in my own personal life and still find happiness and accord in it? And here's an example. I lost my job. I got laid off suddenly out of the blue. March 22nd, I was at work. I was busy as hell. I wasn't in trouble. I'm just a guy. I like to go to work. I like to volunteer for overtime. My boss is always giving me nice reviews. I was just caught up in a cost-cutting exercise that happens in corporate America. I watched a coworker. He was losing his job with his group at the same time. He punched the monitor. And I remember thinking, what did that Dell monitor do to him that he's punching a monitor? But I knew as I heard, Kenny, you're being laid off, we're cutting costs. The first thing I said was, God, help me. Guide me right now to get through this lousy moment. And help me to handle this with grace and aplomb. Help me to not punch my monitor, nor curse people out, nor lose my temper. And instead, God said, why don't you go thank all your coworkers and give them a hug and say goodbye and take the high road? And that was a voice that Kenny never had when he was drinking. When I was a bartender, I was caught up in my stupid bartending head. But the voice of God spoke through me, what I call it, my spiritual intuition. If you're new coming back, trust your spiritual intuition. If you're not sure, call your sponsor. When in doubt, pick up a phone and don't text. I don't want to get off on my personal things on this, but it's cool to text from your friends. It's a quick message and get done. But if you're having problems, don't write a 98-page text message and feel like, wow, I just did service and can't wait for that answer. Call. I'm a powerful believer that communication is the key thing of recovery that we don't talk about enough, that I have to communicate effectively, be what's called the crucial communicator, that I have to learn how to listen. And there's an axiom I believe in. It's called learn to listen and listen to learn. I was taught that very early in recovery, and I was surrounded by so many wonderful people who taught me how to learn to listen. The first thing I had to do was shut up my brain, which was always racing. Remember, I suffered from anxiety. Hold on a sec. I'm sorry about that. I suffered from anxiety, so my mind was always racing when I came in. And I remember thinking, how am I going to, you know, get through this day without a drug, without a certain substance that you smoke to kind of quiet your brain? My brain was like the radio station 1010 Winds, all bad news all the time, traffic on the ones. And I learned to silence that just through meditation. If you're new, come back. I want to talk about meditation, then I'm going to wrap it up. I do what I call simple meditation. I learned it, I believe it or not, on all channels, PBS. It's called the 3-7-8, which is 3 seconds breathing in, 7 seconds holding, 8 seconds out. And during those 8 seconds, I say a spiritual prayer. Let God come into my life today. That's all I say. And I do this for 20 minutes. And if you're new or coming back and you're like me, tell the voice in you that says, you stink at this meditation stuff because you're thinking about thinking, which I did all the time in my first couple of years. My sponsor said, Kenny, why don't you tell the itty bitty yicky committee to shut up and hold their conference somewhere else for that 20 minutes? I didn't use the other word. I didn't curse. I'm very glad I did no profanity so far. But meditation is a wonderful way to center oneself. If you suffer from anxiety, I empathize. I got to be honest with you, it's been in my body my whole life, and it is part of my human being. But you know what? I'm not going to talk about medications. That's a private matter for a professional to discuss with you. I believe meditation and lessening caffeine heightens my serenity. If you want to understand what serenity is about, do meditation. You will gain higher levels of what I call meditative serenity by doing meditation on a regular basis. And I do meditation not just when I'm on my pillow and not just when I'm in a chair. I could be on a beach. I love the beach. I do meditation on a beach. I always do what I call prayers of thanks to start my meditation. Thank you, God, for my life today. I've had 2 heart attacks, by the way. I'm not going to get into it. I'm alive by God's grace. I know what it's like. So I always say, thank you, God, sincerely for my life today. And then I just start with, thank you, Lord, for giving me abundance. What is my abundance? I have food to eat. I'm not much of a foodie, but I have enough food that if I want to eat, I eat. Thank you that I have all of my health. I had a nasty health scare 2 years ago, and my stomach got ripped up. 110 stitches later, I looked like I was in a war zone. But I'm alive, and I'm back to my level of fitness I like to be at. Thank you, God, for my friends. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for all the people in AA who are in my district. In Brooklyn, there are thousands of AA meetings. And then you have Zoom, and I work in technology. Thank you, God, for Zoom. Thank you, God, for the elders in my communications world. I work in telecommunications, who started figuring out how to do bandwidth and how to learn to mix the protocols of audio and video. If you know I'm coming back, I don't want to do a tech call here. It is very hard to do this. And when I was working on in the 90s, it was damn near impossible to get a Skype call going. Back then, we were actually using Yahoo, but I'm really aging myself. I'm going to close up with this. If you're new coming back and you're seeking recovery and you're having a hard time, welcome. God bless you. Be patient with yourself. Please seek out a good sponsor who's healthy, happy, and has serenity in their soul and wants to listen to you. If you've already got serenity and the gifts of AA have come true, God bless you. Now share that with another person, because we can only keep it when we give it away. Kirsten, that's all I got. I hope that's enough. Is that cool?